Our scripture reading tonight is found in two passages. The text will be found in Galatians 5. There you have the fruit of the Spirit. But in connection with that, we're going to read out of Colossians 1. And so first we'll read Colossians chapter 1. Especially verse 11 in Colossians 1 that we take note of, as it speaks there of patience and long-suffering. We're going to read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We'll stop our reading there. And now we turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We'll read both of those verses. We read there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And tonight we focus on that one aspect, long-suffering. As we look at this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, the question that we face is this: are we long-suffering? Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking here about what the Spirit works in us, but yet we also look at ourselves. Do we see this work of the Spirit in us? Long-suffering has to do with that person who knows how to push your buttons. And are you long-suffering towards that person? Maybe sometimes it's your spouse. Maybe sometimes it's your brother or sister. Maybe it's a classmate in school. Maybe it's someone in the church. They know how to push your buttons. Long-suffering has to do when you take your car to the mechanic and he says he has fixed the car, and then you get it back and it's not fixed. Are we long-suffering in those times, in those moments? Sometimes I use the word patient. We'll see the difference here in a few moments, the difference between patience and long-suffering. But are we long-suffering? This isn't an easy word to hear, because there may be, I know there are for me, but there may be for you too, people in your lives right now where it's not very easy to be long-suffering with them right now. Long-suffering is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. I say it that way purposely, an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit reminds us of how beautiful this fruit is. It's sweet tasting. We just are coming to the end of the summer months where we've cut open those watermelon and cantaloupe, and apples now are coming, and blueberry season was here, and before that, strawberries, and we remember that ripe fruit and how sweet it is. Well, so also the fruit of the Spirit is sweet. It's sweet to us. It's sweet to God because it's His work within us. And the one fruit of the Spirit is love. It's in the singular in Galatians 5. There's one fruit of the Spirit, and what's listed first is love, telling us this is the fruit of the Spirit. But this love is so beautiful and so multifaceted, there's not just one word for it. The rest of the words that follow in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are describing this fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And thus we say then, long-suffering is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll see that tonight as well. It's connected to love. Where there's love, there is long-suffering. And so we want to understand that tonight. We want to understand how the Spirit works this long-suffering in us, because we see in this how we live as the people of God. And now in response to the Lord's Supper this morning and the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ, how we live in gratitude as the people of God. It's by reflecting the long-suffering of God Himself. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Notice first what this virtue is, the virtue. Secondly, the source, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the blessing. So the question right off the bat is, what is long-suffering? We should see and understand that long-suffering is distinct from patience. We know that from what we read in Colossians 1 verse 11, which made a distinction between patience and long-suffering. They're not exactly the same thing. We read in that verse, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So the question here is, what is the difference between patience and long-suffering? We might understand it this way. Patience has to do with suffering in general. When there's suffering in general, we are to be patient in adversity. You maybe recognize that wording, patient in adversity. It's the wording of Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 10 is about God's providence. And when we understand the providence of God, we are thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. What's adversity? Well, adversity in life can be anything that's overwhelming to us in this life. There are the difficulties of death, of cancer, of financial loss, and so many other things. Take, for example, Job. James 5, verses 10 and 11 speak to us of the patience of Job. Remember what happened to Job. He lost everything in one day. His houses, his buildings, his children. And then on top of that, later on, he was made very sick, so sick he thought that he might die. Job was patient in that kind of adversity. Long-suffering is a bit different. Long-suffering, the term itself tells us that suffering is involved, but long-suffering has in mind a specific kind of suffering. So that the word itself describes what we're talking about tonight. Suffering long. Suffering that goes on and on. But what is this suffering that long-suffering speaks of? It's the suffering of the attacks of others. It's the suffering of the weaknesses and sins of others that are pointed toward me and that affect me in my life and leave me with deep wounds and sensitive scars and suffering in this life. This long suffering refers to the suffering then of the mistreatment that we might go through. I dare say that everybody here can remember a time in their life when they've been mistreated. Maybe many of those times we were mistreated, we can look at it now and say, not a big deal. They weren't big things. But there are others who know the horrors of being mistreated even for a long period of time. Sometimes it's the mistreatment of brother and sister in the home, and the mean things that a brother does to a brother, or a sister does to a sister, or a brother to a sister, and vice versa. This might be the mistreatment of a spouse. Who of us here has not mistreated our spouse in some way, either with the silent treatment, a cold shoulder, a sharp word? But sometimes there's the ongoing mistreatment. Mistreatment that's ongoing over months and years. Sometimes it's yelling at the spouse, even hitting the spouse. There might be the mistreatment that some of you have felt at school, being ignored by fellow classmates, or being the objects of bullying from another classmate, or being laughed at by a classmate. But this can be as extreme as some of the worst abuse there is in this world. Sexual abuse. All these kinds of abuses and mistreatments. But also, this can refer to the mistreatment of persecution from world or from family members who do not like the stands that we take, and they just give us little barbs, little attacks because of what we stand for. This happens in the world. It does. It doesn't make it right, but it happens. It happens in this world because of the reality of sin and because of the reality of total depravity. We really shouldn't expect to go through life without this kind of mistreatment, this kind of suffering in our lives. Again, I don't mean by that to justify the actions of anyone. But I do want us to understand, and kids and you young people to understand it as well, when you go through life, you can expect that this will happen to one degree or another. Long-suffering is bearing patiently with the sins and the weaknesses of others. It's believing husbands and wives who know God's long-suffering, being long-suffering with each other. Brothers and sisters knowing the long-suffering of God with them, being long-suffering with their brother or their sister. It's parents bearing patiently with the weaknesses and sins of their children. It's children bearing with the weaknesses and sins of their parents. And the Heidelberg Catechism even reminds us of that. That with in regard to those in authority over us, we are to bear patiently with their weaknesses and their infirmities. And this is a long suffering that we must show in the church as well. With weaknesses of a pastor, with weaknesses of elders, weaknesses of deacons, weaknesses of other members of the church, things they say or things that they might do. Long-suffering has to do with that. Remember I said in the introduction, those who know how to press our buttons. But what does this long-suffering look like? Long-suffering is this: we won't retaliate against those who sin against us. When injustice is committed against us, we will not respond with injustice in return. So for you kids, this is very easy to understand. Your brother gives you an elbow. You don't give it back. But it's not just that. It's so many other things. An unkind word is spoken, out comes an unkind word in response. That's not long-suffering. Just as God is long-suffering to us, and He does not deal with us according to our iniquities and our sins, so long-suffering does the same. It does not deal with others according to their iniquities and their sins. There's a readiness to forgive. There's a readiness to express forgiveness when sin is confessed. That's part of it. But also, when there's long-suffering, I'm not going to live holding a grudge. I'm not going to live feeding the fire of bitterness that destroys. I'm not going to live with that kind of attitude towards others. Or to put it another way, long-suffering is the gift of being able to be slow to anger and wrath. That's an aspect of God's long-suffering. He's slow to anger and wrath. Long-suffering does not respond to injustice in a fit of rage or a flaring temper. We ought to consider that for a moment. Doesn't respond in a fit of rage or the flaring of a temper. In those moments, we would like to think that we're justified because of what someone else has done. That's not long-suffering. Long-suffering includes the restraint of this and a willingness to forgive others even 70 times 7 as Jesus has instructed us to do. But understand that this long-suffering does not mean then a tolerance for sin. It doesn't mean that we just let sin go. For us as parents, that doesn't mean, oh, don't discipline your children. Being a long-suffering parent means we just kind of let it go and hope it kind of works its way out. No, we discipline our children, we instruct our children, but again, not in that fit of rage, not in the flaring of a temper, but in kindness and long-suffering, we deal with the sins of our children. And that means within the church as well, sin must be addressed. It must be addressed firmly, strongly, but again, not in a fit of rage, not upset about what it has done to me, but focused on God and reflecting the long-suffering of God. This means that when sin is committed against us, we do not take vengeance ourselves. We do not seek to punish, because in the end, if we're seeking to punish someone for what they've done to us, we're thinking, God needs help. God's not doing it. I must take that upon myself. We think that God isn't doing a good enough job with righting the wrongs of this world. No, long-suffering means we leave justice and judgment in the Lord's hands and His timing. Now again, that doesn't mean that when someone's doing something that violates the laws of the land that you don't call the police because I'm being long-suffering. No, it doesn't mean that. But it's all about our response to it, how we see the situation, what we're trying to do even in those kinds of situations. That is long-suffering. And then we see how difficult it is to live this and how much we need the Holy Spirit to work this in us. But as we look at this long-suffering, here's where we need to have our focus. It must be on Jesus Christ and on God Himself. We see this fruit of the Spirit long-suffering in our Savior and in our God. Jesus Christ Himself is the perfect example of long-suffering. We read of that, especially in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and following. And it's in the context, Peter is writing to the church that is persecuted. Now, you and I, we really don't understand today the persecution that the church endured, like this church that Peter is writing to. Nero is the emperor, and the things that they were doing to Christians were outrageous and terrible. The suffering that the people of God were going through was awful at the hands of the Jews and then the Roman government as well. And now Peter writes to them and says how they ought to respond to this. So the setting forth of Jesus Christ and His long sufferings in that context. Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." These last two verses tell us why Christ went through all that suffering. He went through it all to pay for our sins. But there's an example that was found in His suffering, and that's what Peter is pointing out here. No one was persecuted in all the history of the world like our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Think of how He was hated. He was beaten. He was mocked incessantly. He was despised. And then He was hung on a cross. He suffered great loss in His life at the hands of wicked men. And the question is here, how did He respond? For the most part, with silence. He didn't threaten them. He didn't say, "Just wait till the judgment day, and then you'll see." He said nothing. He was quiet. He reviled not again. He lived out this fruit of the Spirit. And then you look at his own life. Remember his first words from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, he wasn't praying for everybody there, but he was praying for those who were his people, who at that time didn't know him and see him rightly, and who were nailing him to the cross and wanted him to be there. And this was his prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There we see long-suffering. He prayed this for those who at that time hated him and despised him, although they were his people. Long-suffering. And then, not only do we look at Jesus, but we also look at our God. He's a God who knows all of our weaknesses and sins, and yet he is a God who is long-suffering toward us. Many passages speak of that, but we go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and then verse 9. Verse 8 and 9, we should look at those two together. Speaking about the return of Jesus Christ and God's coming in judgment. We read there in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, there are those who misuse this passage and say God's desire is that everybody in the world comes to repentance. That's not true. He's talking about usward, the people of God. That's his desire. But God is long-suffering to usward. Again, remember, Peter's writing to the church that is persecuted and reminds them of the long-suffering of God. That God is long-suffering means, on the one hand, he is touched by the suffering we go through. Where we suffer, where there are people who attack us, where we have hurts and wounds and scars from such attacks, the Lord knows, and the Lord cares. Don't ever look at this long-suffering of God as if God doesn't care. That's especially true when persecution comes. That's when the church wonders, why doesn't God do something about these enemies of the church and all that they're doing to the church, and the killing and the torture and all of the rest? That's when the church wonders, is God slack concerning his promise? And the Word of God comes and says, no, he's not slack. He's long-suffering. He's got a bigger picture. He's got a bigger view. And his view is, I'm working all things for the gathering of my people and for bringing my people to repentance for their sins. He knows what is good and what is right. So he delays the justice, as it were, the judgment day. It's coming, but it's not going to happen always when we want it to happen. God is long-suffering with us. And so in him we see this long-suffering. Beautiful long-suffering, beautiful aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. The source of this long-suffering is the Holy Spirit. We have this long-suffering in us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the very idea of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And we learn here how the Spirit produces this fruit in us. The Holy Spirit works this fruit in us through the Word. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's what we're told in John 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to truth. He opens our eyes to the truth of who God is. He opens our eyes to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And now specifically we see God in the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the long-suffering of God as that is revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's working by the Word. That's also what we read tonight in Colossians 1. If you go back with me to Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, it's verse 11 that speaks of patience and long-suffering. But it has to be understood in the context there of verses 9 and 10. There we read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Notice that emphasis in verse 9. on his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives to us the knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit is working by the Word to give us that knowledge. And the Holy Spirit is also working by that Word to give us wisdom and all understanding so that we would reflect that which we know and understand of the very character of God. We're reminded of something very important in this tonight. We're reminded here of the authority of the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit is a spirit who doesn't whisper things in our ears. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit who works by means of the Word and speaks truth to us there. And here's why that's so important. When it comes to this long suffering, when it comes to this kind of suffering, when we're mistreated by others, when we're hurt by others, when we're abused by others, the tendency of ourselves, because it is the tendency of the world in which we live as well, is to follow our feelings, to follow what we would think. And so we live in a world today that is protesting so many things, protesting injustices, and there are injustices. But what do we see happening in the world today? The response to injustice is more injustice. In the world, they're trying to overcome injustice. They're trying to overcome evil with evil. The Bible says you cannot overcome evil with evil. Evil with evil only breeds more evil. And we see that in the world in which we live. So that those who feel like they've been treated in an unjust way respond with evil because they're focused on their rights. Now, because I've been treated wrongly, I have the right to do wrong myself. I have the right to do whatever I want. Beloved, the great danger is that begins creeping into the church. And we begin to think the same way. Injustice has been committed to me. Well, then I'm justified in my injustice. I'm justified in my unrighteous anger. I'm justified in the flaring of my temper because you don't understand how I've been treated. And the Word of God says, no, we have to be very careful. The authority is found in the Word of God. What He says is right. And Romans 12 is such an important passage when you've been treated in a wrong way. Overcome evil with, not evil, overcome evil with good. That's what we're talking about here with long-suffering, our response to those injustices committed against us. We learn this from looking at God Himself. God's long-suffering is an aspect of His love for His people, in which He wills our eternal salvation and glory through the sufferings of this life. Romans 2 verse 4 tells us that God is a God who is long-suffering, and this long-suffering is an aspect of His love for His people. That's part of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Long-suffering is an aspect of love. Where there is love, there will be long-suffering. It flows out of the mercy and the grace of God. That's also evident in what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. God's long-suffering flows out of His love for His elect people. Don't ever get it wrong. Don't ever think God's long-suffering with the wicked. He's not. Long-suffering is an aspect of His love for His elect people. And in this life of suffering, in this life of sin, the heart of God goes out to His people and the things that they endure. He's not unmoved by these things. He's not a God who's stoic about it all and just because He's sovereign, well, my people are going to go through suffering and that's just the way it is. That's not God.
He knows the suffering. He knows our tears when we go through those things. But also, we must remember how long-suffering God is with us. God's long-suffering includes an element of patience in our sufferings in this life. There are many trials for us in this life. God's plan for our lives, His sovereign, unchanging, eternal plan includes suffering that we go through. It includes temptations that we go through as a result of sin and corruption in this world. There are wrongs committed against us by people outside of the church. There are wrongs committed against us by people inside of the church. And again, I dare say everybody here can think of a wrong that's been committed against us by someone in the church. And if it wasn't recently, you can go back to when you were at school. You can go back to when you were young and at home with your brothers and sisters. There are all kinds of times where mistreatment took place. But the Lord does not promise to deliver us immediately out of those things. He doesn't promise immediate justice. Sometimes He says the justice is going to be delayed. In fact, you're never going to see justice in this life for it. With some things, it might not happen, even though it's deserved and even wanted. But we see and understand that vengeance belongs to the Lord. At one day, all wrongs will be righted. That's God's promise to His people. That's part of God's long-suffering. But there's another aspect to it. God's long-suffering is an aspect of His love by which the Lord constantly and unchangeably wills the final perfection of His people. And that means and understands that God is long-suffering with us in all of our sin. Think about it. You want to talk about injustices committed against someone? Every time you and I sin, we are saying to God, God, I will not follow what You tell me to do. I'm going to go in my own way. Really, what we're doing is denying His Godhead, denying His authority as the one true and living God. Every sin that we commit is an attack on His most high majesty. David said it. Psalm 51, against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned. Every sin we commit, even if it's against another person, is a sin against God, which means it deserves wrath. It deserves the wrath of God. But God, He's not a hothead who can't control His wrath. He is a God who responds to the sin of His people, yes, with justice, but in Jesus Christ. But we read of the wonderful mercy of God in the Scriptures. This is God's long-suffering to us. Psalm 103. We recited the words together this morning. Beautiful psalm of thanksgiving and praise to God. Fitting that it's there in our Lord's Supper form at the end as thankfulness to God. But remember what we read there. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust and so on. He knows how weak and frail and sinful we are. And our God deals with us in long-suffering and kindness and mercy. He's patient with us. He's patient with us to accomplish His saving work in us and in our lives. What an amazing God who shows us that kind of mercy and long-suffering. In fact, the reality is when you start to think about it, you and I really can't comprehend just how long-suffering God is with us. Can you imagine a perfect God dealing constantly with people like us? And that's where we understand the long-suffering of God and how we are to deal with one another reflecting that long-suffering of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us through this word what it is to be long-suffering, but also uses the circumstances of our lives to refine us in this long-suffering. It follows from Romans 8, verse 28. We know that familiar verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And always the question is there, what is that good? And the good is identified in verse 29, conformed to the image of His Son. Beautiful family language. This is what God's doing to us in our lives. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. The Holy Spirit is teaching us then to be long-suffering through the circumstances of our lives. That's something for us to consider as we leave here tonight. What things God is using to strengthen us in long-suffering. Maybe it was a time period of about 5 or 6 months when the kids weren't in school and for a period of time we were cooped up in our homes, and we'll always remember the year or years of COVID-19. And very easy to complain about it and want things to go back to normal, but again, what was God teaching us? Well, brothers and sisters were together all day. Mom was with them. Maybe dad was home and not used to everybody being all there for that many days in a row. We needed long-suffering with one another. This is what He teaches us in our Christian schools. I think things are much better in our Christian schools than they used to be, but still there's maybe some bullying that goes on. There are cliques that go on. Some kids are ignored for whatever reason. It ought not to go on. These things are awful. And they were much worse in years gone by, and they're awful. And they've been so awful that sometimes people have left the churches because they've been so mistreated in their lives. It was that difficult for them. But again, if we look at it from the perspective of when I go through this, God's teaching me something. And one of the things that He's teaching me is to be long-suffering with those who are attackers of myself. That's what I'm called to do, because this is what God does. This is what my Savior Jesus Christ does as well. And all the other times where we've been hurt in our homes and within the church by what others have done, the Holy Spirit is using that to strengthen us in long-suffering. And maybe this is one of the lessons we learn in our churches right now, with things that are going on and fingers that are being pointed. We have to be long-suffering. Respond to it in the right way. Doesn't mean ignore it. We deal with what needs to be dealt with. At the same time, we're long-suffering to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we learn that within the church and in our schools. Be long-suffering with the teachers. Teachers, be long-suffering with the parents and the students. Students, be long-suffering with your parents and your teachers. Be long-suffering in the church with your elders and with pastors. And be long-suffering with our government leaders. All kinds of lessons, all kinds of opportunities for us to reflect the long-suffering of our God. God's a God who is long-suffering. He cares for us in our hurts and circumstances. He's long-suffering with us in our sins. May we reflect this long-suffering of God and the long-suffering of our Savior. May the long-suffering of our God toward us grip us tonight, get a hold of us, so that we would be committed to being long-suffering with those around us as well. There's a great blessing when we do this. And there are two things that we see here tonight as far as that blessing goes. The first is this. When we live in this way, we're going to find healthy, joyful, vibrant relationships. If we don't live by this truth of the Word of God, if we don't live by this long-suffering that the Holy Spirit is working in us, life will be a mess and it will be miserable. It will be in our homes. It will be in our Christian schools. It will be in the church and the churches as well. It will be. Then there will be fighting. Then there will be unrest. Then there's the call for injustice. Then the church or our homes will just be a reflection of what's found in the world around us, where injustice breeds more injustice. Evil breeds more evil. But we see and understand the opposite is true. When we're living in this long-suffering, then that's going to result in healthy, vibrant relationships. Now, it doesn't mean that's a guarantee. It doesn't mean that if one's that way in the marriage, that it's going to lead to a very close marriage if the other's not also. But that's what we seek for. That's what we long for, that we reflect this long-suffering, and thus the relationships that we have in our homes and church would be strong and they would be joyful relationships. And how wonderful that is. The second thing we understand is even if it doesn't result in relationships that are as close as we want them to be, this is honoring to God. This is pleasing to God. Because the Holy Spirit, when He works in us, and He works in us the love of God, He also works in us long-suffering. And when we're reflecting this long-suffering in our lives, God is glorified. He's glorified because He's the one who works it in us, and He's glorified because it reflects who He is. So we see and understand the beauty of this long-suffering. It's not about me and what I want. In the end, it's about God and His glory. So may we remember today the long-suffering of our God, revealed in Jesus Christ, set before us even in the Lord's Supper this morning. And now may we go forward knowing that this is what the Spirit works in us, praying that the Spirit would strengthen us in this love so that we would reflect the long-suffering of Christ our Savior and our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the awareness of how difficult it is for us to live in this long-suffering, we pray, work this in us by Thy Spirit. Work by this Word in our hearts that we would be long-suffering where we feel very hurt by the actions or the words of others. Give to us a forgiving spirit, a readiness to forgive those who have wronged us. But also, Father, may we not fall into the deep pit and the despair of holding grudges and then falling into bitterness and anger and hatred themselves, because they destroy. May we reflect the love of Thee, our God, but also, Father, we pray then that where sin is committed, where wrongs are done, that not only would we respond rightly with this long-suffering, but also knowing how to deal with that sin in a right and good way that glorifies Thy great and holy name. Give us the ability to apply this Word to the circumstances of our own lives. Go with us in this week that we reflect Thy long-suffering in our lives and strengthen us for faithful service in all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.